Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15, starting at verse, we are considering our Lord's last hours on earth. Now at the feast, he used to release unto them one prisoner whom they asked of him. And there was one called Barabbas, lying bound with them that had made insurrection, men who in the insurrection had committed murder. And the multitude went up and began to ask him to do as he was wont to do unto them. And Pilate answered them, saying, Will ye that I release unto you the King of the Jews? For he perceived that for envy the chief priests had delivered him up. But the chief priests stirred up the multitude, that he should rather release Barabbas unto him. And Pilate again answered and said unto them, What then shall I do with him whom ye call the King of the Jews? And they cried out again, Crucify him. And Pilate said unto them, Why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out it exceedingly, Crucify him. And Pilate, wishing to content the multitude, released unto them Barabbas, and delivered Jesus, when he had scourged him, to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away within the court, which is the praetorium. And they called together the whole band, and they clothed him with purple, and, plaiting a crown of thorns, they put it on him. And they began to salute him, Hail, King of the Jews! And they smote his head with a reed, and spat upon him, and bowing their knees, worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off from him the purple, and put on him his garments. And they led him out to crucify him. And they compel one passing by, Simon of Cyrene, coming from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to go with them, that he might bear his cross. And they bring him unto the place Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of a skull. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we rejoice that though these are sad things that we have read, that you have preserved them for us. There is nothing we desire more to know than the things concerning thy Son, the Lord Jesus. Our desire is that thou shouldest have given us more, but we rejoice in the brevity, even though they are brief, this account which thou hast given. And we pray, Father, that the significance of it might be impressed by thy Spirit upon our heart. Indeed, if anything is to be accomplished, it must be by thy Spirit, and that is why we pray to thee. If sufficient to were of ourselves, then our God, we would not pray to thee. We would depend upon the strength of the flesh. But no man can come to Christ, and nothing can be accomplished for lasting good to bring glory to thee, apart from the empowering of thy Spirit. And so for the hearts of those who listen and the lips of him who speaks, prepare and cleanse and purify and give us a profitable, enjoyable time this Lord's Day morning, we pray. We look to thee for good, our God. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. As I read you from Mark chapter 15, two things that were a reversal of what we would ordinarily expect, I thought something appropriate as a title for the message this morning would be an exchange of crosses. I could have read you one about Barabbas, but I read two of them because this thing happened not once, But it happened twice. Because we have Barabbas, who is to be crucified, but instead of Barabbas being crucified, we find the Lord Jesus being crucified on the cross of Barabbas. And then again, we find Simon of Cyrene, who was going about his business, and the Lord Jesus was going out, John tells us, bearing his own cross, and then they lay hold on Simon of Cyrene, and they compel him to bear Christ's cross. And so this is an exchange of crosses. We'll think of it in that light, but not in the light that it is so often brought to your mind as a picture of substitution, the Lord Jesus bearing your cross, and you in turn bearing the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, because if you look at it carefully, you'll find that God has absolutely nothing like this in mind, contained in the two examples of Barabbas and Simon. You'll see as we go along. First of all, if it is substitution, then in the Old Testament, where it is illustrated in the book of Leviticus, the man voluntarily brings an innocent lamb and of his own volition gives it to the priest to be offered in his stead that atonement might be made. You will look in vain in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, and Barabbas is mentioned in all of those gospels, you will look in vain for any desire on the part of Barabbas to seek a substitute. And so, it is not anything like what we have in Leviticus chapter 1. And at the same time, if you are using Simon of Cyrene as an illustration of one who takes up the cross and follows the Lord Jesus Christ, why, that is a miserable illustration for this reason. It says twice that as Simon was passing by, they laid hold on him and they compelled him to bear the cross of Christ. And in both of these instances, it is a contradiction of what God set before us and what God allows us to do. It says concerning giving, God loves a cheerful giver. It says, not grudgingly, nor of necessity. And I'm quite sure that Simon of Cyrene did not interrupt this throng as they're going to crucify Christ and say, I volunteer to carry that cross. It says twice, they compelled him to carry the cross. And the interesting thing about this word is that Christ used it in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, if anyone compel you to go 1 mile, go 20. And so there is nothing that is voluntary. This is involuntary servitude. And it can be translated, they impressed him to carry the cross of Christ. And so we have two examples of an exchange of crosses, but God is not teaching us substitution. God is not teaching us devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. But what God is doing is, putting it in the words of Ecclesiastes, he shows us that time and chance happeneth to all men. I'm not explaining that. I said I'm simply putting it in the words of Ecclesiastes. Time and chance happeneth to all men. I've thought about it many times. You start out in your car, and you're going to a certain location, but because of a moment's delay, either an accident is avoided or experienced it, and you say, my, that's so strange, and yet you think it through, and then you say, time and chance happeneth to all. We Christians would not say that, but the world looks at it and says, time and chance happeneth to all. And so here is Simon of Cyrene coming in from the country. I think it's translated the field, but it's a word that can be translated both ways. Coming in from the country, and he happens to be there at the exact moment that the Lord Jesus is being led away for crucifixion. And because of that, they laid hold on him. And so time and chance happened to him. Had he been 5 minutes earlier or 5 minutes later, then someone else would have been laid hold on to bear the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so again, I told you last week that the Lord Jesus in these last hours is intruded upon the lives of so many. They would not want him to intrude in their lives. Here is Pilate, gotten up early in the morning to try the Lord Jesus Christ, and then understanding his innocence, but being compelled that he might maintain his position to condemn an innocent man, Christ was intruded into his life. And so in like manner, here is Simon of Cyrene coming along, and Jesus and this unholy and this unpleasant business of carrying the cross of this bloody man, having to carry it to Golgotha, all of these things are so unpleasant, and the Lord Jesus intrudes himself upon their lives. They would rather be quit of this man, but time and circumstance made it happen, and so here it has happened. And so let's think of it for a moment. Let's think that God is not illustrating substitution of Christ for you, a sinner, and if God is not instituting your love of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are doing something for him, bearing his burden, because the Bible says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. He daily beareth our burdens. This is what God says. But now here's a man that is bearing a burden of the Lord Jesus Christ. I say, these aren't illustrations of that at all. But what happened is God is bringing to our attention some of the benefits that are derived from the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, which a man has no power over, and he cannot refuse them. He simply comes into those benefits without any choice on his part. I have no doubt that if you said to this man, Barabbas, now, do you prefer us to crucify you or let Jesus of Nazareth go? What do you choose? I know the nature of that man. It said he was a robber. He was an insurrector. He was an insurgent. He was one who rose up and rebelled against authority. He was a murderer, we are told. I know what he would have said. Let that poor, unfortunate Nazarene be crucified and let me go. That would have been his choice. And so instead of his voluntarily looking upon Jesus and seeing him as the innocent lamb, this isn't it at all. What you see in this is, again, a miscarriage of justice. You see a man who is innocent, and I can show you again and again. I counted no less than 5 times in John's Gospel, and then it's repeated in Synoptic Gospel, where the Lord Jesus Christ is pronounced innocent. I find no fault in this man. I find no crime in this man. And yet, we find one who has been tried and condemned justly, and he is a robber, and he is a murderer, and yet this man goes free, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who is innocent, even by proclamation of this heathen governor, this man is condemned to be crucified. This is what God wants you to think about. And let me illustrate it for you. Some weeks back, I was visiting a friend, and this family has some lovely children. Some of them are going on for the Lord. They serve the Lord so well. But I was asking about one of the younger children, and the mother said, no, this child has never been able to reconcile herself to the fact that God allows innocent children to suffer. And because of that, she has rejected this concept of God being a God of love and God being Lord of heaven and earth. No, she isn't going on well at all. Well, do you not understand that the very thing that is causing this young person to stumble is something that should have caused the Lord Jesus Christ to stumble? Because there has never been any such thing as an innocent child suffering. Can you tell me this? Can you tell me any child who has ever been born without sin and without being chastened in iniquity? Can you tell me one other than Christ? You say no. Well, there's no such thing then as the suffering of an innocent child. Yes, they're precious things. They're tender things. I understand. But they're little sinners. You must understand that. And the Bible says, for as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin. And what happens is this. Man, instead of looking back to their parent Adam, they look up to God and accuse him. It says, for as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men. If you want to curse and blame somebody, look back to Adam. You fall in Adam. You're involved in him. But do not look up to God. God warned them in the garden. I cannot go into an explanation of this, if I could give any explanation. But God said, you are not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In the day that you eat, you shall surely die. He explained. He did as much as he could without violating their power of choice. He said, choose the good, eschew the evil, turn from evil. And yet, in spite of that, they chose the evil. And being head of the race, you are involved in it. Whether a man wants to acknowledge it, whether he will accept it, still, he is involved in the fall of Adam. And so there is no such thing as an innocent child. This child is suffering not because of God, but because of Adam. And so the next time you want to blame somebody, do not point upward, but point backward. And the intelligent thing to do is to understand that you are in this situation, and there is only one way to get out of it, and it's not to blame God, but it is to thank God for the suffering of an innocent child. There has only been one who has suffered. And so what stumbles me? Indeed, it upsets me, and I wonder why so many things happen to those who deserve less pain and suffering than others. I will put it that way. How is it? Why did this happen to me? I can understand that. But what stumbles me, what I cannot conceive, is how the Lord Jesus Christ, this innocent one, is permitted by his Father to suffer, and a guilty robber, murderer, to go free. That doesn't concern you? Isn't that strange? That people do not weep because of the injustice done to the Lord Jesus Christ, the innocent one, the holy one, the just one. He did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. He knew no sin. He went about doing good. This is what God tells about him. But I do not find the world and all of those who are striving for human rights to weep and pour out their hearts in sorrow and sympathy for the Lord Jesus. But instead, they set him aside as some religious fanatic, and they blame God for the suffering of children born in sin and shapen and iniquity. And so why is that? Why is it that you weep, and I would weep too, for what happens to the young one? And yet I think of what happened to the only innocent, guiltless one, and I haven't shed any tears unless I'm a Christian and I understand that he was wounded for my transgressions and bruised for mine iniquities. Why is that? Do you not understand that your mind has been perverted? That you do not understand that what God is setting before your eyes so plainly is a miscarriage of justice? And what happens is that a murderer and a robber goes free, and an innocent victim is crucified because of the desire of the rulers of the Jews and the people of the Jews, and because, well, we'll only leave it there, and let's think on this just a moment. He was put to death because of the desire of the Jews. I want to show you that it is no accident. I looked at it specifically to see. At times, a word that is put in the King James is not expressed. But Pilate put it this way before them. He said, will ye. He uses a special word by itself. He says, will you? What is your desire? What is your wish? What is your will about Jesus of Nazareth? Will ye that I release unto you Barabbas, or Jesus of Nazareth, whom ye call the King of the Jews? And he said, what is your will in the matter? And they said, release Barabbas. And he said again, what shall I do with him whom ye call the King of the Jews? And they said, crucify him. And so it's nothing that they said in haste. It is nothing that they said in a way that we could change the words. But Pilate said, what is your will in the matter? And so their will is that a murderer be granted unto them, and that an innocent man suffer. This is what you have to understand. It is not by accident, but it is by choice. It is an act of the will that they say, we have Barabbas, we reject Jesus. And I want you to understand that all of you who are unsaved, it is not by chance, but it is by choice that you stand as you do today. Because God intrudes into your life and he asks you the question, tell me, what do you think about this? Should Barabbas have been freed or should Jesus have been freed? And if there is any intelligence and fairness to you, you would say Jesus should never have been tried. Why, of course. And yet, I'm wondering if it is going to involve you, your livelihood, your well-being, your life itself. I'm wondering if you were placed back in those circumstances, if you would not make the same decision that the Jewish people made. That's the sad thing. You can look back on it now, and you can condemn them for what they did. And yet, if you put yourself back to where they were, I'm wondering if you would ask for the release of Barabbas or the release of Jesus. And this is what upsets me, is that God allows this mob, because that's how they're finally described, as a mob. They're a group of people, but then they become unruly, and they are described as a mob, this crowd of those that are bloodthirsty. I'm wondering if we were in their same position, what we would do, if we would choose Barabbas or the Lord Jesus Christ. What God is doing is this. He is showing us a miscarriage of justice. He is showing us that we care nothing for justice. Do you know why? Because if a man is a robber, it's not a thief. It's not someone who breaks into your house in the middle of the night while you're sleeping and steals something and gets away. But it is one who is a robber. He is one who would take a knife or some other weapon and attack you with it and brutally harm you physically. This is the kind of man he was. And then if you stood in his way, he would murder you. And so this is the man. And tell me, are you concerned that a murderer is permitted to go free? Or do you rejoice in it? That's what happened to the world today. This is what is so upsetting. I think of a woman who is attacked by a man, who is raped, and who is killed, and then that man is sentenced to die, and mankind rises up in sympathy and says, don't do anything cruel and unusual to that man. Can't you see that this is insanity? A woman has been raped and killed, and the man should be put to death, because the Bible says before the law ever came into existence, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. It is an abiding principle. And yet, a murderer, people are so sympathetic toward him. And what about this poor victim that had done nothing? Can't you see that this is insanity? And now, they're talking about the suffering of innocent children, but that the Lord Jesus Christ, who is called, I find no fault in him 5 times, no crime, they do not shed tears for him. And then when a murderer is released, why, that's the thing that should be done. You see, and so the guilty should go and be crucified, and the guilty should be set free. This is what has happened. It's what happened then, but if you sit down with a sound mind and think it through, you say, this is a contradiction, this is a miscarriage of justice. That's what God wants you to see. He wants you to understand it. And he wants you to be seated and clothed and in your right mind and see that the guilty should suffer and the innocent should go free. And not only so, you have failed to understand this by trying to make the Lord Jesus die as a substitute for Barabbas. But at the same time, you must understand that though Jesus Christ did, because of his death, enable Barabbas to go free. And remember, that had the Lord Jesus not died, then Barabbas would have died. Indeed, Jesus did die for Barabbas. whether or not he appreciated, whether or not he would ask the Lord Jesus to do such a thing. The Lord Jesus died for him, and he is alive physically, whether he wanted it or not. This is something that has just happened. It happened to him in a physical way, but you don't realize it. But the Lord Jesus has died for you, whether you want him to or not. And I could go through it and show you the scriptures, how that God has stated that Christ has died for all. But I want you to understand this, that the Bible never teaches that the death of Christ by itself does anything for the salvation of the soul to any man. I want you to understand that when the Lord Jesus was scourged, there was blood, and maybe blood got on the hand of the man that scourged him. You think that blood cleansed him from his sin? You say, no. And the soldier that stuck a spear in his side and there came out blood from the Savior, if the blood got on the man that stuck the spear in his side, do you think that he was cleansed from his sin because of the blood of Christ? You say, no. Why, of course not. And this is what God wants you to understand, that if those that were physically present who saw the Lord Jesus die, who actually had his physical blood to get on them, if that did not cleanse them, then that Christ died for your sins, it isn't going to cleanse you. The Bible never says that the blood of Jesus Christ, apart from your will, cleanses you. Here is what is so remarkable. I was studying this in the book of Ephesians before I got to chapter 3, and this is what was so startling to me. It was this, that Paul, the one who writes it, was one who was chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. He was one who was separated from his mother's womb. And so you would say, well, certainly this man is different from others when he's in the world. In Ephesians chapter 2, he speaks of this, being dead in trespasses and sin, influenced under control of the prince of the power of the air. And he said, and we were all by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. And so this man who was chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, until the time when he exercised faith in the precious cleansing blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, I was dead, I was a child of wrath, even as the rest. And the Lord Jesus Christ saved us out of the world. All of us are born in sin. Yes, all of this that happened in the past eternity, you know nothing about it. I know nothing about it until I'm saved. But until I am saved, God says that I was dead and I was a child of wrath. By nature, by birth and by nature, I was a child of wrath. And so the death of Jesus Christ does nothing for any sinner until he, by faith, receives the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me illustrate it again to show you that the physical fact that Jesus has done something for you will do absolutely nothing for you spiritually. In Mark chapter 5, the Lord Jesus is going along to cure Jairus' daughter. And people are jostling, bumping into him, and suddenly he stops and he says, somebody touched my garment. He perceived that power went out of him. And he turned to his disciples and he said, who touched me? And the disciples said to him, my master, people are bumping into you, jostling you, and you ask, who touched me? Now do you see the difference? One touched him as much as another. But the woman who had an issue of blood touched him with faith, and she was healed. And it says, in the words of our Savior, that in the coming days some people are going to say, you preach in our streets. They heard him preach. And you realize that in the coming days, the man that stuck the spear in his side, if somebody's going to trust in the physical aspect of things, going to say, but the blood of your son got on my hand when I stuck the spear in his side. Do you think that that will get him to heaven? And all of those who said, well, I heard him preach the Sermon on the Mount. Do you think that hearing all of these things is going to save you? And that Jesus dying physically is going to do anything for you? Absolutely not. And Christ has died for you. And when it says, God so loved the world, it means the world. It includes all, because Christ said, I chose you out of the world. That's where you were when Christ chose you. You weren't separate from the world. You were part of the world. And Christ said, I chose you out of the world. And he died for the world. And the Lord Jesus said, you were dead. You were by nature children of the wrath, even as the rest. He put us all in the same place. And notice, even though Christ had died, his death was absolutely valueless until that person exercised personal faith. But when they did place faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we who were dead are made alive. And then all of the benefits of the death of Christ accrue and they're applied to the person of the one who exercises faith. But this man Barabbas never exercised faith. He never trusted the Lord Jesus as Savior. You say, how can you say that? How do you know that he did not at a later date do so? I cannot say for certain, but this is why I believe he did not. For the simple reason that we read about Saul of Tarsus, one who persecuted the church, and then later we read of his conversion. We know what happened to him. We read in the gospel account that Barabbas was a murderer as well as a robber. But then when Peter is preaching in the book of Acts, and I wanted to read this to you, I did not. But in the book of Acts, it says that you asked for a murderer to be granted unto you. Now, at times when things happen on an historical point in the past and they're changed, it's like in 1 Corinthians 6, it says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with men, and so forth, have any inheritance in the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. You see, they were, but now they aren't. But when he speaks of Barabbas, a murderer, he does not say that any change has taken place. And just as a change took place in Saul of Tarsus, do you not realize that God would set before a change that would take place in the man Barabbas? Would he be called still a murderer? Some explanation would be given. That's the way that I interpret it. If he is saved, God has not told us anything about it. We're left this way. But now, here is what I'm wondering. I told you that whether or not Barabbas appreciated it, he is alive because the Lord Jesus died. And had the Lord Jesus not died, Barabbas would have been crucified the way the Lord Jesus was. But as he begins to think about it, I wonder if he would think in this case, why, that poor, unfortunate Nazarene. So he got what I was to get. Well, and going about his business, rising up, rebelling against authority, robbing and killing. That's what he could have said. Or he could have paused and thought, isn't it strange that I was supposed to be put to death, but I never realized that I would be released this way. But I am released. And that was all there was to it. Or he could have been the way that that other thief who did not receive Christ as Savior was on the cross, because he railed upon him, he ridiculed him, and he never repented. And he died the way he lived. That's the way he could have been. I don't know. But some thought had to go on in his mind. And whether or not he appreciated it, whether or not he wanted it, because of the suffering of Christ, physical blessings accrued to his account. Now, there are some of you who are going to die and go to hell who never trust Christ. And yet you realize that whether you want it or not, there are physical benefits that have accrued to you. Whether or not you trust Christ as Savior. There are hospitals here. There are those who are seeking out ways to feed the hungry. All of these things. You think it through and you will realize that it is because it may be the Sermon on the Mount the Lord Jesus preached. It may be other things. But I say that God has, and perhaps we'll consider it at a later date, God has granted physical blessings to mankind. I do not say eternal salvation. He has made possible salvation for all men. But God has allowed physical blessings to come to mankind because of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. But because he has, that does not mean that mankind is going to be saved. It means that God has changed all into grace. When wrath should have fallen, God, because of the death of Christ, has sent into the world his disciples to preach salvation, preaching peace, through the Lord Jesus Christ. And whatever physical judgment could have fallen, God has withheld them below these 1900 years. And this is what God wants us to understand. It's like this. When Abraham was praying for Sodom, he was praying that if there were 10 righteous found in the city, God would spare it. And God said, yes, I will spare it. If you can find 10 men in the city, righteous men, I will spare the city. Now think of all of those other sinners. If there had been 10 righteous men there, they cared nothing about the righteous men in the city. They were upset because of Lot, that righteous man. They didn't care anything about it. And yet, because of those righteous men, God would have given them physical blessings, would not have sent fire and brimstone upon their city. Now, in like manner, there are blessings that God has for mankind. There are judgments that God is withholding from mankind because of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether you appreciate it, whether you thank God for it, there are blessings that come to you. And so, Barabbas is a live man. He is free because Jesus died for him. But this is not substitution, because the Lord Jesus will never save a man like Barabbas. And you know what the Lord Jesus would have said concerning this man? If they had asked the Lord Jesus, shall we free Barabbas? The Lord Jesus would have said, no, put him to death. He gets what he deserves. Do you realize that? If the Lord Jesus were the judge, that is what he would do. And in the coming day, this is what all of those who speak about Jesus are meek and mild. In the coming day, he is going to sit upon the great white throne. And he's not only going to sentence men to physical death, but eternal death if they do not repent. And so you had better not misunderstand how Jesus feels about it. Jesus wasn't delighted that Barabbas went free. If Jesus had his way and he was the one who was doing what was just, he would have had him to be crucified for murder because he upheld the Old Testament scriptures. This is what you fail to understand. And so it wasn't the desire of Barabbas for Jesus to die for him. There wasn't any repentance on his part. And it wasn't Jesus' desire to free that man from the physical sufferings or reap the cause of the evils that he's done. The Lord Jesus doesn't do that. It says in 1 Peter, let none of you suffer as a murderer or as an evildoer. And you think because you're saved that God says, well, I don't want these my children to suffer. God does want you to suffer. He does not make you immune and exempt from suffering because you're his child. If you steal and lie and break the law, alas, have you not found that they give you tickets? A Christian as well as other people when you do things that are wrong. And God is in the heaven saying, oh, I wish they hadn't given my child a ticket. He wants you to. It says in Romans chapter 13 that you are to obey those in authority. They are his ministers. And it says they bear not the sword in vain. And they do not bear it in vain. And there is no respect of persons. And so the Lord Jesus did not want this Barabbas to go free. He wanted Barabbas to be like that other thief that said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. That's what he wanted. But there is a physical blessing that comes from the death of Jesus for Barabbas, but there is no spiritual blessing. And this man might have gone on in his sins his whole life long. Even though he is alive, he's given an extension of days because Jesus died for him on the cross. And some of you shall go through life, and you shall not say, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. You shall not, as that tenth leper, look and realize what Christ has done for you to make it possible for you to be cleansed. You shall not thank God. And yet, God will still let you go free. He'll extend your days. He will let you, a criminal, a sinner, go free. And he lets innocent ones suffer. That is a remarkable thing. This is what God wants you to know, and this is what he is illustrating, that so many benefits, physical benefits, accrue to you because of the death of Christ, but it does not mean that you're going to be saved. That is what God is illustrating here. The only one that Jesus Christ becomes a substitute for is one who voluntarily receives in his Savior, and you will find that this dispensation of grace, we were reading about it, this dispensation of grace all takes place through the gospel, and there is not one elect who has ever been brought out of nature's darkness cease being a child of wrath by nature and made a partaker of the divine nature until through the gospel he believed the gospel. Then God did it. How? The explanation is beyond our ken, but I know that God does not just say, I'm saving you without any exercise of faith on your part. And so Barabbas, no, he remained as he was, even though Jesus had died for him physically. This is what God would have us to understand. And now, Simon of Cyrene, what about him? I'm wondering. Suppose Simon of Cyrene, when he stands before God in the coming day and he's never repented, says to him, why, don't you realize that I'm one who helped your son when he was on his way to the cross? That would be something good to tell God, wouldn't it? To keep the wrath from falling upon you. But that, do you think that that will keep him out of hell unless he has been born again and received Christ as Savior? Well, of course not. There are some who have had the blood of Christ, I dare say, on their body, but that shan't cleanse them. And there are some who have helped Jesus, who have carried his cross for him, like Simon of Cyrene. That won't get them to heaven. And so if his physical blood won't get you there, and if carrying his cross won't get you there, what good work will get you there? You say, no good work will get me to heaven. Why, of course not. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saves us. And yet, I tell you this, you must place your faith in that precious blood that was shed, because the only thing that cleanses from sin is the precious blood of Christ. The only person who can heal and bring salvation to the soul is the Lord Jesus Christ, but not your just in him is the multitude, not because of some time and chance that brought him into your life. It must be an exercise of faith. But let me say this, whether or not Cyrene was changed. It mentions he is the father of Alexander and Rufus. It may be that his son was changed. You'll find in Romans chapter 16 one named Rufus. You find Alexander, the name used elsewhere. You don't find good things about that one. But Rufus, it says, Rufus the elect, Greek Rufus, the chosen, the elect, and his mother and mine. This may have been his son, I do not know. And his father would relate what happened on this given occasion. I was coming in from the country, and the soldiers laid hold on me, and I had to carry this heavy cross for this man. I've never seen one. His face was more marred than any man I've ever seen. It all happened, oh dear. And he told his children about it. And then perhaps they would hear the spiritual explanation that he died for sinners, and that we trust him as our Savior. And so this morning, you've heard the story. You've heard about Barabbas, the benefits that come to him because of the death of Christ. And you've heard about Cyrene, who did something for Jesus. And benefits can come from him, because if anybody ever knew that Jesus died upon a cross, it was Simon of Cyrene. But now you know, and what will you do with it? Christ died for your sins according to the Scripture. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Let us pray. Now, Father, we are so thankful for the blessings that you bestow upon us, of which we are unaware and of which we are unappreciative. Thy Son said, he causes his sun to shine on the just and unjust. He causes his rain to fall upon the good and the evil. And our Father, we are thankful for all of these things. Just as Job wept and offered sacrifices for his children, they may have neglected it. So, Father, for an unappreciative world, we would thank you for them, for holding back the wrath, for sending rain and sunshine in appointed season, our God. Floods indeed, but that is for what is deserved. But receive our thanks, Father, for thy goodness. And since Jesus has died and his blood has been shed, may they by faith look to the Lord Jesus and be cleansed by that precious blood. We thank you for this portion that has come to our mind. May thy Spirit make its truth and its meaning purposeful and effectual in our lives. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.